regard to prayer, give me just a little more volume, please. Just a little bit. We don't have any at all. In regard to prayer, I have two requests that I want you to be aware of. First of all, continue to be in prayer just a little bit, Paul. I want you to continue to be in prayer for David Chavon as he recovers from major back surgery. Also, one of the mothers of a very important crew of North Dallas Bible Church, a very important crew of any church, the nursery personnel. If there's anyone you keep happy, it's the nursery people. At all costs, you keep the nursery people happy. I learned that years ago when I was a deacon at Baraka. One of their mothers is very ill, the mother of Ala Pertsente, and I rehearsed doing this too in Minbrook. Her mother is in the hospital and ill. And then Betty Davis's mother is going in for major eye surgery in Houston, and she is on our tape, so please be in prayer for Marie Gardner. One other problem that I would like to address is the pastor of the church that was talked about and dealt with last night by the Board of Deacons. We had a major meeting at my house. Now, occasionally what will happen, there will be those people who are legitimately poor, and all through the Word of God, this is one of the characteristics of the born-again believer in regard to proper attitude on an individual basis, not a government basis, in regard to poor. This has been one of the great problems of the Republican Party. They have done a lot of talk, but really haven't given a functional option to socialism in regard to the poor of this country, and this has been one of the great hurts of all countries in history. Christ told us in the beginning of the church age that we will always have the poor. Now, there are legitimately poor people who will come by, and then, of course, there are professional panhandlers, and they know how to make the circuit of churches, and you get tagged as far as church is concerned. That is an easy touch. I don't know, I'm sure not very many of you probably do not remember, and a lot of you may. Back in the old days, the 40s and 50s, there used to be a very large amount of what we called hobos. Now I guess they're just called bums, but those days we gave them a good name. And what would happen with the hobo is as they would travel near the train yards and train areas of the track, houses that were known for a good touch. In other words, the people in that house, the lady or the whatever the house, would always give either food or money or something. Well, unbeknown to a lot of these people until it got circulated, was that they would make a mark on the curb in front of the house where the all hobos walking down that street, they would look at, well, that's what they would be looking for on the curb, some marking that this house was an easy touch. And they would, that's why the same houses would always be hit. And they began to wonder why, and, well, that's what was discovered. Now, there are these people who both those in legitimate need and those who are professional panhandlers and those who are dangerous make the circuit, especially in an affluent community such as North Dallas. And we've had our share, and it's seemed to have been increasing to the point of where now they stand as you walk out, I understand. I can't get out of here that fast, so I don't know it right away. Now, the Board of Deacons has a policy. So let me get to you, share with you the policy so that, especially you ladies, if you walk out and there are these, some of these people are there, what we're going to do is, what we ask you to do is to immediately say, excuse me, and turn around and contact the deacon. Now, the deacons will take care. We talked about it. A designated amount of money, the gospel, and some work.
No.
And we've designated, and the deacons would have this, and the deacon will take care of giving them some income, some money, not income, but some money, and some information in the gospel, and see to it that they are escorted off the property and everyone is safe. A lot of times these are legitimate, and a lot of times they're not, and it's just you don't know, and therefore we can't judge. You just simply do not know when they are legitimate and when they're not, and these people come through. I get calls all the time, during the day, during the night. People will call, and they're stranded out on some road, and they want me to come and bring them some money or help. Right. I'm going to go out at 2 in the morning with some money and give it to them on a road out there somewhere. They must think I'm a real dumb preacher. And and then there are legitimate people who just travel through, and they will pick up the phone and call preachers and churches and say that they're passing through and their car broke down and they don't have any more wire for it and that type of thing. And I want you to understand there's nothing wrong in a lot of times in helping these people. And they're traveling through. But at the same time, unfortunately, we live in a very dangerous time in that type of activity. So this is our policy. And I think if you have any other comment about it, contact one of the members of the board or myself, and we'll take it back to the discussion. But I think we've come up with a very safe and Christian attitude and procedure policy for our church so that you are aware of it. I'll make that announcement occasionally and so that everyone in the congregation will be aware of it. But if you walk out and you're hit for money, you say, excuse me, go find a deacon as soon as you can. If you can't find a deacon, contact me. But I don't want them standing there, and I'm very strong on this. Don't want them standing there with a hand out of everybody that walks out of this church. So find a deacon immediately. If you can't find one, that means I'll probably be up here. Don't worry about interrupting me. Let me know. That needs to be taken care of. So that will be our policy and procedure. If you have any comment on it one way or the other, please let one of the deacons know. And we're open for anything, any kind of suggestion that can be made. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. And casting your cares upon Him, laying aside the encumbrances of the soul, the problems, the difficulties, the happinesses of life, to rely on the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. We now move in our study of the freedom to be weak before God. Is the freedom to be weak, or the freedom to be weak before God is the freedom to be strong in the Lord. And we now move into the extremely important part of this study. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, this evening to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might accurately understand the passages that are before us, the power system that You have given to us when we find ourselves totally weak and helpless. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I was praying, it occurred to me that while I am emphasizing this in the area of total weakness, when these things occur in our lives that bring us to our knees, it is only to remind us of the way that we should walk and rely on the power system provided by God throughout all aspects of our life. It's just that sometimes believers get going, and it takes a little while, and then God finally brings them to their knees. Most of the study that we have been involved in does not involve immature believers with little doctrine. These things occur to born-again believers who, the ones that we have been studying, have a massive amount of the Word of God in them and the Holy Spirit, because we've noted David, who had the Holy Spirit and doctrine, Paul, who had, of course, two categories of doctrine and the Holy Spirit, and yet brought to their knees in total weakness. So often believers are afraid of being weak before God, or better stated, afraid when they are weak, they develop a guilt or a shame even of being weak before God. Somehow we have gathered the idea that we are to be John Wayne type of Christians, and with the result that these type of believers that develop that, and there are those who do in the secular world, in the flesh, very strong people by their own mental ability. And a lot of times this carries over into the Christian life. And they are very strong in living the Christian life and think they are living the Christian life, while indeed they never, ever come upon the grace of God or the power provision of God, because they have relied on their own wisdom, their own ability of thinking, doctrine, and applying it, and self-discipline, and persevering. There are people, unbelievers, who can go through an unbelievable amount of suffering and just sheer determination make it. And a lot of believers think that's the way the Christian is supposed to live, and then when you're not able to, you develop some type, or many believers do, develop a guilt or a shame that they're weak before God. Don't ever do that. And I hope that we have made this very clear. You must understand that suffering is very much a part of the angelic conflict, hurt, pining in the soul, as David said, and all of the agony. You take the very first book written in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Really, the book of Job needs to be studied along with the book of Revelation. Very few people understand the relationship and even see the relationship, but these two books should always really be studied together in some of their concepts. But the book of Job really introduces to man the angelic conflict, and most of you are aware of the fact that there's a great deal of suffering in the soul as well as the body of the man Job. And suffering is going to be part of the angelic conflict. Now, it isn't a matter of fatalism, because that's the whole point of my study. That's the whole point of this series that we're now into, how the Christian life, while it does center in this and does involve a great deal of hurt, it is part of the angelic conflict. As I'm going to demonstrate to you tonight, it's how you and I are related to the fact that we are crucified with Christ in weakness, and the power that you and I have to manifest to the world. But suffering is very much a part of the angelic conflict, of the rebellion by Satan. And when we rebel against the plan of God, and even when we're in the plan of God, Satan has got to do what he can to try to blind you, distract you, hurt you, cause you to leave. It still amazes me the number of born-again believers with doctrine in their soul, and things happen. Things happen in regard to their marriage, maybe all the way to divorce. Things happen in their life as a single person. Things happen in their business, in their various areas, all the areas of life that can be imagined. And they never relate it to their relationship with Jesus Christ, never relate it to the angelic conflict, never relate it to Satan acting in their life, and take the hurt and the suffering and try to deal with it as some form of discipline, if they relate it to God at all. And that's a great thing. If you're not able to identify people, if you're not able to understand that the suffering and the hurt and the agony and the pain that's going on in your life, if you're not able to understand that it's related to the battle between Satan and Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you're not going to really know how to handle it. And if you think for a moment that your God is the kind of God who is going to cross you out as some kind of a loser if you are weak, then you don't know God. And even more emphatically, you don't understand what He has given to us to take care of this. So we have been in the midst of studying the freedom to be weak before God, and that leads to boasting of our weakness. And why? Because now we are free to be strong in the Lord. Now Paul, with all of his doctrine, was studied, brought to his knees, that he might see that God's grace is sufficient. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to deal with that tonight. That His power is perfected in weakness, the same principle. These are the things that I want you to understand as we now move into the second half of this study. You hurt to the point, as Paul was, and as many born-again believers with doctrine. I want to emphasize, we're talking a lot here, believers who have doctrine in their soul, and they're brought to the point where they, in their mind, not even able to apply doctrine. They lose control. And this is a great source of fear. And one of the greatest sources of fear to the arrogance of the flesh is that you're losing control. We are a control-oriented people, and this is very powerful today. And a lot of self-esteem is derived by control. Control of self and your own destiny. This has caused many, many ladies in our generation to miss out on a wonderful marital relationship because they're so obsessed with control, and somehow if they get married and submit to a man that God has designed for them, then they've lost control. And, you know, not mean it in a slang way, but by God, I'm not going to lose control, and no man's going to do this, and I'm going to control my life. And that's the whole direction. And then sometimes God moves in and brings that arrogance to its knees and gets your attention in a very powerful way. But not only are ladies involved in this. A great number of men, born-again believer, male types, evaluate their self-esteem by their control of their wife, their control of their children. Some of them have given up on both of those and just seek to control things in the world, control of power, control people at work, control money, control others in some way, control your environment in some way. We are obsessed with controlling our environment. And this is why a lot of people will never be able to give themselves over to the Holy Spirit, because one of the first things you have to do to give yourself over to the Holy Spirit is to lose control and give it to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people are not going to do that. They've got to be in control of everything. And so they're not about to lose control of their life. But when we are brought to our knees, as Paul is now talking, one of the things that happens is we lose control. And that's when a real panic and a real fear sets in. And this happened to Paul. It happened to David. It happened to men who are very strong in the Word of God, strong in their flesh, strong spiritually. David, very strong in the flesh. Job, strong in the flesh. Very wise, brilliant man was Job. It's one of the things you learn about studying the book of Job. It's the brilliance of that man. And trying to knock heads with God on his wisdom and his brilliance. And the same thing with Paul. So we start losing control. We begin to realize just how weak we really are. And so some people have to be hurt to the point they lose control, therefore no hope, and develop some fear and some shame and guilt. But I don't want you to think, people, when you reach this point, that there's something wrong with you, something extraordinary, and therefore doctrine doesn't work, and you can't apply it, and all the rest of it. Something is wrong with God. Something is wrong with doctrine. Something wrong with me. Not at all. You're really being brought to a very wonderful place, a place that you've already been once, and that was as an unbeliever on this side of the cross. But we tend to forget that as we grow in the Word of God and spiritual maturity. We forget how we once were, how weak we were. Once you realize how weak you were here, then you begin to boast. I boast that I was weak as an unbeliever. Why? Because it caused me to see that I couldn't save myself. And therefore, since I was able to see my own weakness, that I couldn't save myself, I rely totally and freely on the person of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the wonderful things that has to happen over here. When God does bring us to our knees or allows the angelic conflict to bring us to our knees. And this is what God has to do. It's to bring these believers to their knees. The angelic conflict is suffering. The angelic conflict is filled with all of this agonizing. And we suffer. Divine discipline, preventative suffering. But most of all, we suffer in regard to righteousness. For the glory of Christ, we suffer so that God can get our attention and that we can realize some things about His grace, some things, people, about His power, His grace and His power. Now, you would think with all the doctrine they would have it, but people were talking about a personal relationship here. We're talking about a personal source of power here and strength. And therefore, these people have gotten away, the ones we're studying, and many believers in history, and believers right here in this auditorium, and reached the point where God wants you to just realize, yes, you have lost control. You never really had control. That was an illusion. And you built your esteem on it. And I'm now going to show you to fix your eyes on me, to be strong in the Lord. And again, I give you a little quiz. Could you tell someone what that means to be strong in the Lord? Now, you will before we're through. And here's the grace of God and the power that God has provided. But you see, people, if you are strong in your own eyes, in the arrogance syndrome, and you have all of this doctrine and you're doing well and you can apply it and you can do all of these things, you don't need His grace. You might talk about it because you've got the doctrine in there. But when it comes just to flat-out relying on it, as we're going to see, when it comes out to relying on His power, a lot of believers never reach that point because they never really have to. So we're studying now how we often in the angelic conflict will hurt, pain, disappointment, that we might continue to see and know the experience of His grace, His love, and His power, His mercy in our lives. You must understand your hurt and your pain in your relationship, people. Is your hurt, your suffering, your pain, whatever it may be, disappointments in life, hurt, physical, loneliness, problems in the marriage, whatever area of life. We all have our own area. And again, please remember, there's no one that's separated from where God can't get involved in this. Every one of us have that area. Now, Paul, I think, did a brilliant thing. Paul did not marry. Paul had no family. And Paul had no real business. He would work as he would travel around. But no type of responsibility there. And was just assured, no, there's no way I'm going to be hit. Well, God just turned loose a demon on him. Let Satan turn loose a demon to follow him around. And hit him every now and then. You're not going to get away from it. It's going to be there. So we might as well learn how to handle it as unto the Lord. So we must learn that the hurt, the pain, and the suffering that we have and how to handle in a relationship with the Lord, you must understand it as part of the angelic conflict. You must understand it as a battle between the mighty one and that Satan, and the mightier one, the mighty man, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And because of the angelic conflict, you and I are going to suffer. And do not react against God. This has been my experience of so many believers now. They react against God. They react against doctrine, react against the Christ-centered life, and become angry against God, and start rebelling, and start leaving. Doctrine doesn't work, or I've got to go and seek some human help. People, there are those who do need to seek professional, clinical, psychological, psychiatric help. There are those who do. But I'm talking about a born-again believer with a tremendous relationship with the Lord, doctrine in their soul for X number of years, and brought to their knees to the point that they can't even apply it, and they cry out, something must be wrong with me. Not in the sense that you're saying it. All that's wrong with you is that God is showing you that you are totally weak, and now He wants you to see His grace. Not in some academic principle, even of doctrine, but in a personal relationship with Him. And that's what He wants you to see. That's what He wants you to experience. And there's nothing wrong with you. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel guilt, and don't run. I'm going to deal this week with how long the pain continues and why, but I want to develop this slowly so that we cover it where you understand and there's no misunderstanding. But what you must see is this is exactly what this person wants you to do. This person right here, Satan, the mighty one, people, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to desert the plan of God, the grace of God, to, as we're going to see tonight in Galatians, to desert the gospel by which you were saved, to leave it. This is what he wants you to do, to become discouraged, to become so disappointed, so ashamed, so weak, so whatever in this area, whatever the mental attitude that you may develop, you feel persecuted, you feel alone, you feel afflicted, and you're going to leave. You leave the plan of God. You go and marry the wrong person. You go off and get into a wrong geographical area. You get involved in things that are not part of the plan of God. People, Satan's won then. It's not a matter that you're a loser. You are a born-again believer. You can never be a loser. Is that clear? If you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, how can you be a loser? God just saved from eternal damnation and burning forever. I dare you to say you're a loser, or to call another believer a loser. Don't ever do that from this church. My God, people, you're heirs, you're sons of God. I dare you to think you're a loser. Yes, you're in pain, and yes, you're out of the plan of God, and yes, you're losing some temporal opportunity to reflect the glory of our Savior. But I want to start a banishing some wrong attitudes that I don't think line up with this book. There's no way you're a loser. You're in Christ. Is that clear? You're in Christ. I don't care if you're the prodigal son and you're living with the pigs. In the analogy, you're in Christ. You're not living in accordance with who and what you are, an heir of God by the crucifixion of Christ. But you're losing out. And that's what Satan wants you to do. Do you understand? He wants you to react. He wants you to leave. He wants you to desert. He wants to cause you to be perplexed. He wants you to marry the wrong person. What's wrong with a lot of marriages today? In a lot of cases, people, it isn't what's going on in the marriage. It's they married the wrong person. And then in a lot of cases, it's what's going on in the marriage. Don't overreact to either side, either point. But this is what we do. We react. And when we react in that pain and in that hurt and we leave, it's one thing about Job, wants you to know, he stayed complaining to God. And David, he stayed. What did he do? All right, he cried out to God, and he screamed at God, and he talked and all the rest of it, but he was talking to God. He didn't walk away. The same thing with the Apostle Paul. All of these believers, people, it hurt. But what Satan wants you to do is not only hurt, he wants you to leave. This is his whole thing with Job. You understand that? Let me have Job. Let me do what I want to do. He'll leave you. He'll leave you. I'll get him to leave. And people, please understand, every one of you and me, every one of us in this room, can be brought to that point. Don't you think for one minute Satan couldn't do that to me? That's when he's got you. But if you realize Satan can do that to me, therefore, what have I got to do? I have got to all the more walk according to the plan of God. Walk in the power of provision that he's given me. Because this can happen to me. And this is what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to develop shame and guilt and think you're a loser and think something's wrong with you and go to human solutions and react and go off and rebel and become hardened. Hardened against God. Not as an unbeliever whose eyes are blinded to the gospel by Satan, but born-again believers where the grace of God in their life is blinded by Satan and they become hardened in it. And I'm talking again about people who've had a close relationship with our Lord. And they walk away hardened. And they rebel. And this can happen to any believer, and that's exactly what he wants. People, you're in a conflict all the time. And you have to be aware of this conflict. So this is what Satan desires for you to do. Give up on your God. Give up on his spirit. He desires for you to rely on your own strength, your own power, your own plans. Satan wins when you do this. I'll take care of it. I will make something happen here. I will not lose control. Nor will I turn it over to God because he isn't doing anything. So I've got to do it. And this is what is characterizing a great number of people in the church of Christ. They leave a personal relationship with God, his power, and his grace. They leave a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, why does God allow us to be brought to our knees? So that we will see his grace and see that his power is perfected. So that we will learn about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that he is the Father of mercies, the God of comfort. That you'll know him and what kind of a God he is. You must know him so intimately and personally as a child knows their parents. See, a smart child learns after a while. I know my parents. A smart child knows what they can tell their parents, what they cannot tell their parents, how to lie to their parents, how to deceive their parents, how to be honest. All of these things you learn after a while. I want you to learn about your God. What kind of God is he? And all the way through the mystery doctrines, Paul points out at what kind of a God we have. We studied David in many of his psalms where he cried out to God. Now, God does not plan on keeping us in a state of weakness, in a state of pain, in a state of hurt. And that's why he's called the Father of Mercy. Let's note a few points of introduction tonight. One, the great issue in the angelic conflict, studying it from Job all the way through, is the power struggle, the great power struggle between Satan and God. Satan seeks to counter the plan of God for your life, to distract, to discourage, to suffer, to pain, to hurt, to become discouraged and disillusioned. And in contrast to that, God has his own power system available to you. God has his own power system available to you. Now, I'm going to come to this at different times, but I want you to open the Word of God just to see it from another perspective to 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4. We'll be looking at this occasionally. We're in the midst of studying 2 Corinthians 4 in the 6 o'clock class, which I will tell you is it turned into a Bible class. If you wanted to study a book and flow through the book, not take 5 years on one chapter, that's what we're doing in the 6 o'clock class. And in chapter 4, I want you to look at what can happen. Now, verse 8, and I'll come back to this and put it into its other perspectives, but just to give you an introduction to what we're dealing with. We are afflicted. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. People, if you rely on God, it will not stop the affliction. But look what it will prevent. It will prevent you from being crushed. And there are believers who are crushed when you leave. When you leave the grace and the power system that God has provided. And then look at the next. Perplexed. You're going to be perplexed. Even with all the doctrine. I'll come to a lot of what these words mean when we come to this. I want you to see what happens in the suffering. We're not going to get to the point. I don't want you to ever think that the fruit of the Spirit of inner happiness and inner peace means I don't hurt. That's not what it means. A lot of times I think we've gotten ourselves into this jam because we think, if I have inner peace and inner happiness, I will not hurt. That is not true. You can be, as in verse 8, afflicted, hurt, but not crushed. That's the inner peace. That's the inner happiness. That's the hope that you have. Get an illustration. When someone we love dies, people with sorrow, and you may even cry. Don't be ashamed of it. You may even cry. But inside your soul, there's not despair. Even though there's sorrow, we sorrow not as the unbeliever. We have an inner peace. We have an inner hope and an inner joy, even though we sorrow. So as we go into this suffering and the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing here, please understand, you will, as he says here, you will be afflicted in every way. That's a frightening thought. Being afflicted, okay. In every way, whoa. But we'll see it. But the point is, he does not fuss. Perplexed, but not despairing. See, when you leave God, then you're going to despair. Persecuted. But look what happens. Not forsaken. Struck down. But not destroyed. Now, these are the things. I just wanted you to turn to it so you would see that we are going to have these things occur, and I'll show you why. But here we have the power struggle going on. And when you are attacked, you can be crushed. You can be destroyed. Destroyed in the sense of the spiritual momentum, not in the sense of eternal life. So we have a great battle going on. Point two, you must therefore understand not only why you suffer, why the pain and the hurt and so on. This is not the only thing you need to understand, but you need to understand why. Not that you are going to, but why. And the simple answer we're dealing with is so that God can demonstrate his power to you and in the angelic conflict, to Satan, to the world, to angels, that God's power is sufficient, that God's grace is sufficient. Now, when can God demonstrate this? When can God demonstrate, people? When can God demonstrate to you, to the angelic conflict, and to the world, that his power is sufficient, and his grace is sufficient, and his power is perfected? When can he do that? When you're strong? No. He can only do that when you are, and you realize it and rely on him, when you are totally weak. That's when he can do it. Now what he can do is demonstrate. But people, if you're over here and you're strong in your own eyes and in your own doctrine and in your own faith and in your own production, you don't need his grace. You don't need his power. He can't demonstrate. But when you and I realize I'm weak, now God can act. Now God can demonstrate. See? What did he say in our passage in Ezekiel 34:16? I will seek the lost. Bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the weak. That's what he's going to rebuild the nation with. Now what about all the strong people, all the John Waynes hanging around? But the fat, that's the strong, the fat and the strong, I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment. And then, of course, the Isaiah 50, those who lean on their own strength. Point three, freedom to be weak before God leads to freedom to be strong in the Lord, to depend on His power, His mercy. Four, that it must be according to His power. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power. Those are two power words. Not by human might, not by your power, but by my Spirit. The Holy Spirit declares the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is the one so vital to the believer in the church age. Principle. When you reach this point, and you know, see, I'm caught here. Some way, I don't want you to have to go through this. I don't think any parent really wants their children to. But on the other hand, I do. Because when you go through, and I'm talking about when you cry into the night like day. That's why I read all those Psalms about, I spent one whole night, we'd go through the Psalms of David pining. When you reach that point, then you're going to know that His grace is sufficient. You're going to know about His power. You're ready then to see what the Holy Spirit can do when you rely on Him. When you have lost total control and there's really nothing you can do. The greatest place to be in life is when there is absolutely nothing you can do. I mean nothing. You've even acted unbecomingly. And that didn't work. In fact, it just got it worse, as it will. And now, there's nothing you can do. You've even been thrown in jail for acting unbecomingly. You can see what I'm working on for our study in the 1 Corinthians passage. Love does not act unbecomingly. But when we lose control, and there's nothing else to do, we do exactly what Satan did. All through history, people, when he was losing total control, he just went out and mass murdered. That's acting unbecomingly. Just went out and committed mass murder. Whatever it takes, I've got to do something. I'm not going to just sit and wait on God. That's right at that point when you have one of the greatest opportunities in your life of the fruit of the Spirit to watch God do something. And this is what the Holy Spirit will allow you to do. So, principle, when you hurt, when you can't do anything about the circumstances, when you cannot make things happen that you want to make happen, when you have lost control, when all of these things have occurred in your life, you are at the point now to rely on His power. So God will often bring believers to this point. When you can't, that's when God can. When you can't, that's when you realize that God is the only hope that you have left. And we learned that at the cross. But this is what the Holy Spirit is about. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. See, the walking in the Spirit. This is what we're going to be dealing with when we hurt. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The walking in the Spirit. This word much more preferred by Paul. People, it is not an emotional experience that we associate with the charismatics, and therefore we've really been intimidated to leave it alone, to not really deal with the filling of the Spirit. It is not emotionalism, but people, as Jewish Barry Taper said in the portion of his book that I read for you a couple of weeks ago, neither is it mechanical. We are dealing here with a person, and therefore this is a personal relationship. A personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 13 it says, now may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And this is what you and I have must learn to rely on, that God has set up, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And we studied the analogy of this, Romans chapter 5, for while we were still helpless, totally weak, at the right time when we were helpless and in need of it, Christ died for the ungodly. People, boast in your weakness. Boast that you've reached that point you can't even apply, because it'll take you back to the place that you were when you relied totally on Christ. And what happened when you did that? Did God look down and say, well, you sinner, you ungodly, you enemy? No. He sent his son to die on a cross. What do you think he's going to do now that you're one of his heirs, one of his sons? Has God changed? No. If he did this here, what do you think he's going to do here when you're hurt and when you're in pain? Why do you think Jesus Christ asked him to send the Holy Spirit to you? He's ready to take care of everything. Why do you think he wants you to know him as the Father of mercy and the God of comfort? Not a Father of mercy, Father of mercy, full, and God of comfort. Because he wants you to rely on him. And he wants you to rely on the things that he has provided. And so this is the kind of God that we have. And you have to realize, what kind of God? What kind of a God do I have? How well do I know God? What's God going to do? What is God going to do? What are my parents going to do when I come home with an F? What are they going to do when I come home a failure? What are they going to do when I come home sick? What are they going to do when I come home with this and that and all the rest of it? What kind of God is it? What kind of a personal God do you have a relationship with? That you've always got to be John Wayne mounted on a stallion, and if you ever fall off, forget it, then you don't know God. Not only that, you don't know some essence and some attributes of him. And I'm sorry for you. You'll never know him as his comfort. You'll never see his comfort in the middle of the night like Paul will and did, and David and Job and many believers in the church age. You'll never see his mercy demonstrated to you when you didn't deserve it at all. When in your own eyes you were a failure. And look what he did for you. Now you're getting ready to learn about God. So this is what God did for us when we were sinners. And he is ready to do much more afterward. So in the Bible, which reveals what kind of God we have, he has it all ready for us. Another perfect illustration. Paul keeps going back to the cross. In teaching this, he went to Colossians chapter 2. We did. And in Colossians chapter 2, noting how as we've entered him, we continue to walk in him. So we have to know what kind of a God we have in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Christ died in weakness and rose in power. And we are identified with his weakness on the cross. Let's open up the Word of God. I want to show you two passages that go together. In our 6 o'clock class, we found something that was absolutely profound. Look at, first of all, at 2 Corinthians 13, which we studied at Easter. 2 Corinthians 13. See, you don't spend 4 months on one verse. You have to keep coming back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed he, Jesus Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Parallel. We also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Take a principle down. Being identified with Jesus Christ in his weakness at the cross, being identified with Jesus Christ at his crucifixion, is not just a position. It is a reality. It is an active function in your life. Let me show you how. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. You can write it down. 4 verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4. 8 through 10. We just studied looked at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now verse 10. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of Jesus. See, this is being identified with him, caring with him the weakness of dying on the cross, the crucifixion. Why? See, that's our suffering. See, when it says we are identified in 2 Corinthians 13, we are identified with Christ in his dying. and we live in reference to His power. Now, how does that relate to your life right now? Let me show you. See, we have identification with His crucifixion, identification with the power of His resurrection. It relates to your life. All of our suffering that we have in life, this is being identified with Him in His suffering. Look at verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's the suffering. Why? Well, here's identification with His power. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So what? We suffer in our lives. This is what we've been studying to the point of total weakness. What is total weakness for Christ? Dying. That's the ultimate weakness. We are going to suffer in the angelic conflict. That's being identified with Him on the cross. You cannot take things that happen in your life and not relate them to the fact that you are in Christ, people. You cannot take the sufferings and the things that happen to your marriage, to your church, to your life, and just separate it from your relationship with Christ and your identity with Christ on the cross. I went back and started studying how many times Paul goes back to our identification with Christ in His crucifixion. And it astounded me. Over and over. And He goes back, not as a concept of just a position, but as a reality in our life. We suffer as He suffered. He suffered dying for our sins. And we are identified with that suffering. But people, Christ was not destroyed. He was victorious. And that's what you and I do when we rely on His provision. Then we have the power manifested. Look at verse 10 again. That the life of Jesus also, we have the dying of Christ, that's the suffering. Then it says, the power, the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. We ever have time to study it word by word, we have to study this with 2 Corinthians 13:4. They go ideally together, what Paul is saying. So here's our suffering. I hope I'm teaching you where you're understanding. Here's our suffering, identified with Christ in His suffering. Here's how we are victorious over the suffering, how we're not crushed and how we're not destroyed. We're identified with Him in this life, in the power that He has given to us. So we suffer to reveal the power of God. We suffer in weakness as Christ died in weakness, that we might manifest the power of God. So on the cross, Jesus Christ turned the greatest point of weakness into power. People, do you understand? That's what we do. That's the best way and the clearest way I know how to word it. If I'm not getting it to you, I'm sorry. But on the cross, Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the greatest point of weakness. He died bearing the judgment of sin. That's the greatest point of weakness. When you and I suffer in life, we are identified with the sufferings of Christ from the cross. He rose in power, overcoming it, this weakness. That lowest point of weakness gave rise to the highest point of power, the highest point of life for Christ. Now, this is what I'm trying to get through in our study. The suffering that may bring you to a point of weakness and hurt and pining can be turned for you into the greatest point of power that you have never known before in your entire life. The most ultimate point of suffering and submission by Christ, of ultimate weakness. He gave Himself over to the greatest weakness, the weakness of dying on a cross. And that was turned into the greatest demonstration of power rising from the dead. A people, you are identified with Him in His suffering, not positionally only, but in your life. And that's why Paul goes back and refers to it in many of the epistles. We now suffer. We're brought to our knees. He was brought to His knees. Do we give up? People, you're on the verge of turning that weakness into the greatest manifestation, using Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 4, the manifestation of God's power and life. To the angelic conflict into the world, Satan, you lost. And the same power that turned my Savior's weakness into power is the same thing that's going to turn the hurt and the pain and the crying and the agony that I now have. I'm going to rely on Him, and it's going to be turned into the greatest power. And it will boggle your mind. what he'll do when you turn it over to him. Look what it did for Christ. He rose from the dead. He is the first and only person that's done that so far. Mastered and conquered death. Why? Because he came to the greatest point of weakness and then the greatest point of power. Had Jesus Christ not been brought to the point of weakness of the cross, he would have never known the power of the resurrection. And if you and I are not brought to the greatest point of our weakness, we'll never be brought to the greatest point of reflecting the power, demonstrating the power that God has in this angelic conflict that we are involved in. People, it isn't fatalism. It isn't despair. It's something so phenomenal how we're going to take this weakness and turn it into great power. That is not despair. Power is not despair. Reflecting the power of God is not something that we should agonize over. This is the greatest opportunity that you and I have, and I'm so sorry that when believers get down to this point, near where Christ was on the cross in their own life being identified with him, that they cop out and they run. I don't want you to do it. And I don't want you to be ashamed that you're weak. I don't want you to be ashamed that you can't do something that you think you ought to be able to do, because I'm here to tell you, you can't. But he can. And he will. But you and I have to turn ourselves over to him to allow him to do this. Well, this is where we will resume tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word that reveals to us these truths of what happened on the cross. And how, Heavenly Father, we are identified with Jesus Christ in his sufferings, by our sufferings in life. But we are also identified with him in his power. So, Father, it is our purpose to continue to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in whatever manner that you have set out for us. In some cases, Heavenly Father, we have to be brought to our knees in weakness. In other cases, there are wonderful periods of prosperity. Each life, each individual, you deal with in different ways to reflect the glory of your Son. And it is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that you command, that we be in prayer for each other. It is our purpose to fulfill the purpose of this local assembly in history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.